2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen and said, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jill. Happy New Year, everyone. I trust you're well. Can I add my welcome to that of Al's? Let's pray as we consider this great passage. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for all your goodness to us. You give us our life, our health. You give us salvation in your Son Jesus. And as we come now to consider this passage, this old story, guide us by your Spirit that we'd rightly understand it and apply its truths to our lives. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a rather elderly chap who one evening was getting ready for bed. And as he looked at himself in the mirror, he began to lament. You know, his hair was falling out, his teeth was falling out, his eyes were saggy. There was a bit of furniture removal going on. His chest had moved into his drawers. He was a bit out of shape. And he was getting quite depressed. As he was complaining, his wife lay in the bed saying nothing. Until finally he said to her, "Come on, honey, it can't be that bad." And she said to him, "Well, at least your eyesight is still good." This is the difficulty about age. Getting to the end is not easy. It feels sometimes like a series of losses. You lose your health and vigor, you lose your energy, and sometimes your looks. Getting to the end is not easy, but how we get to the end matters. We've been in a series looking at the story of Elijah about faith in hard times, and now Elijah gets to the end. But we don't only see that, we see Elijah's successor, Elisha, at the beginning. Here are two men of faith who've been living the life of faith in hard times. Now, we're at the beginning of a new lunar year, right? And it's time to celebrate, opportunities to look back and reflect, to give thanks, but also to look forward in anticipation of what's to come. And sometimes you might be thinking, how can I live this year ahead of me faithfully? Because according to God, how you live this day, how you live this year, how you get to the end matters. And here we have, with these two men, lessons in how we can get there. So we see, firstly, a man at the end, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. What's happening here, let's face it, is quite extraordinary. It's not simply that Elijah knows that the end is coming, which is uncommon enough in itself. It's that he knows how it's going to happen. God's going to take him up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah's not going to go through death the same way you and I do. Elijah also knows that God has told him about this plan of succession. And so we read at the end of 1 Kings 19 this. Next passage. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." God had told Elijah that Elisha would follow him. He would be the new prophet. And now that time had come. God was about to take Elijah away. Now imagine for a moment what Elijah would be thinking on that last day. He's waiting for this whirlwind to come. He's walking through Judea. He's got Elisha by his side, no doubt reflecting on his life and his ministry. Do you think he would have considered his life to be a success? Because by all the standard measurements, it looks as though his life and ministry has been an abject failure. There he is, a prophet of God called to preach to the people of God. And God had done extraordinary, miraculous things through him. He'd raised a widow's son up from the dead. He'd held back the rain for 3 years. He called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. God had done all these extraordinary things. Elijah had preached and preached and preached. And yet only 7,000 people had turned back to God. Only 7,000 people in the whole of the land, we're told, had turned back to God. Here is a guy who'd busted his guts for all that time. Do you think he would have considered his life, his ministry, a success? What happens if you had the opportunity, if you got to the end to reflect on your life, how would you measure whether it's been a success or not? Whether you have a successful and functional family, whether your children are happy, or how far you advanced through your career, what money you've made, or what achievements you've been able to produce, the things that you've been able to do, the experiences that you've been able to enjoy, or maybe even how you've contributed to the good of the people around you. How would you measure the success of your life? All those measurements seem to be fine, don't they? But what does God look for? Because consistently throughout the scriptures, God measures success not by great feats, but by faithfulness. Not by worldly outcomes, but by obedience. By how we've used what God has given to each of us according to his purposes. Do you remember in Matthew 25, Jesus uses this parable of the manager? There is this rich master who goes off away on a journey and he gathers his servants to him and he gives them some of his assets and says, take care of these, grow these while I'm gone. Then when he comes back, he asks them for an assessment. And for those servants who did well, he says this, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. There is Elijah, called into this ministry of repentance and judgment, calling a wayward and stubborn people back to God. But the success of his ministry is not dependent on how many people are won back, because God is sovereign, Elijah isn't. God will win the people back. The success of his ministry is the extent to which he is actually faithful in what he's been called to do. Now, how do you measure the success of your life? Here is a guy who's been faithful through hard times. And we're supposed to ask, okay, what does it look like for me to live like Elijah did? Well, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who, like Elijah, are living through hard times. And the author says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What's fascinating is that this person describes the Christian life as a race. Here are people who have begun this race. Now, of course, to run a race, two things are critical. The first is pain. You know, in order to run a race, you know, you have to train, you have to exercise, you have to prepare yourself for it. And the thing about exercise is in many respects, it's suffering. It's difficult because you're putting your body through opposition. You're putting your body under stress. You're sweating and groaning. You're putting yourself through pain. And the part about suffering that seems illogical is the more you go through training, the weaker you feel. You know, if you're at the gym and you're doing push-ups, the more push-ups you do, you don't feel stronger and stronger. With each push-up, in fact, you feel weaker. You end it and your arms feel like they're noodles. But that's the whole point, right? That's how training works. You might feel as though you're getting weaker, but you're actually getting stronger. The more exercise that you do, the more pain and opposition you put through your body, the stronger your body becomes. Suffering is necessary in order that your strength is tested and built up. And so it is in the Christian life. Your faith will never grow unless it's tested. Your patience will never grow unless it's tested. Your commitment will never increase unless it's threatened all the time. If you're going to run this race that the book of Hebrews is talking about, how are you going to deal with difficulty? Because sometimes we hit the difficulties of life and we think, wow, my faith is growing weaker. It doesn't feel like it's stronger, but actually it is. I mean, look at the story of Elijah. Here is a guy called to a difficult job. And most of the time, he's not feeling good about it. He's feeling stressed and a little bit bitter, depressed sometimes, frustrated. He's going through incredibly hard times, and yet it teaches him to hold on to God more fervently. And when he holds on to God, he's stronger. Now, just one more thing before I move on. Half the battle is our expectations. Because when we hit difficulties in life, half the pain isn't actually from those difficulties, it's the shock, the confusion, the self-pity that you have for the fact that these things are happening to you. You know, half the problem isn't the event itself, it's your inability to process it. The battle is with expectations. Now, I know it doesn't seem like it now, but I used to play a little bit of rugby, and before the rugby season, you had pre-season training, and it was the worst because you'd have a good summer, you'd be a little bit overweight because you'd live life to excess a little bit, and you'd come back and you'd be unfit. But the thing that really helped was the coach saying to you, I'm going to make you hurt. This little while is just going to be extremely painful. I'm going to work you into the ground. Your muscles are going to ache. Your lungs are going to burst. You're going to want to be sick. And you often were. And that's what happened, right? But knowing that would come was actually helpful. It helped you to deal with the experience when it actually arrived. Now, so let me ask you a question. How do you perceive life's difficulties? Do you expect your life to be easy? You know, to go always the way you want it? I know in our minds, we don't expect it to be easy. But the thing is, we're always kind of surprised when difficult things occur to us, right? Because we expect our lives to go according to our plans. And we're shattered when they don't. How do you deal with the difficulties in life when they come your way? We need to expect pain. But secondly, running a race is also about perseverance. Now, I've never run a marathon. I never want to. But I understand the great thing about a marathon, the aim is to negative split it. Okay? A negative split means you run faster in the second half of the marathon than you do in the first. So instead of slowing down or walking or struggling with an injury, or even stopping, something kicks in where you're able to run faster. You finish stronger. Now, the thing about the Christian life is, you want to negative split it. You don't want to slow down. You don't want to stumble and fall. You don't want to get lost. You want to finish it. You want to finish strongly. And the book of Hebrews tells us how to get to the end, how to get to the end of this race, that it's all about perseverance. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And what's that sin? Well, we're told about it later on if you keep reading. It's the bitterness and divisiveness. It's sexual immorality. It's worldly greed. It's losing sight of the finishing line. Know what it is that will cause you to drop out of the race. Make sure you don't get there. Know what it is that you're struggling and striving for so that you get to the end. Now, I've been a Christian long enough to have seen many people start off with joy and vigor in their Christian life, but to not finish well. It might be through the circumstances of life. Difficult things come and they just cannot work their way through it. It might be because they get distracted by other things. Other things have become more important. They run down the wrong road. Or it might be because they get overcome by the difficulties and disappointments of life. And anger and cynicism start to set in. Let me speak for a moment to those of us who are probably in the second half of our race. Are you going to negative split it? Are you going to finish stronger than how you've begun? Because one of the problems of aging is not simply dealing with the physical weaknesses that come our way. It's dealing with the disappointments in life that you cannot do anything about. It's dealing with the regrets and bitterness, always mulling things over, carrying resentment around with you for years so that it affects your character. It affects your relationship. It robs you of joy and thanksgiving, and it brings your race to a grinding halt. Here is Elijah, who ran his race with perseverance all the way to the end. But we also meet a man at the beginning. And this whole story is designed to show us the succession between Elijah and Elisha. It's like the baton has been passed on in a race between two athletes. The second athlete has to keep running down the track with it. And you see in how this story is written that two things are told to us. First of all, we're told about Elisha's anxiety, but we're also told about God's sufficiency. We're told about Elisha's anxiety and how this story is written, because so much of it happens in threes. And whenever anything happens in threes in the Bible, that's, you know, the Bible waving its arms saying something important is happening here. And so three times, Elijah says to Elisha, "You stay here, I'm going to go on to such and such, Bethel and Jericho and Jordan." Three times, Elisha responds by saying, no way, the Lord forbid that I leave you, I'm never going to leave you. Three times, a group of prophets comes out and sees Elijah and Elisha walking by. Twice, these groups of prophets, not very helpfully, say to Elisha, "Hey buddy, do you know your master is going to be taken away today? Do you? Huh? Do you? Do you?" And Elisha says, "Go away, shut up, be quiet, don't remind me about this." It's an incredibly tense scene. Elisha is pretty anxious and stressed out. He says over and over again to Elijah, "I don't want to leave you." But not just that. You have this weird exchange going on where Elijah says to Elisha, "Hey, what can I give you? You know, parting gift." And Elisha says in verse 9, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." What is that? You know, is that Elisha being pretty arrogant, saying, "I want to be twice as good as you"? No, a double portion is, in that culture, what the eldest inherited from the father's estate, so that he could take care of the estate once the father had gone. This was Elisha's way of saying, "Listen, Elijah, I know I have to follow on with you. I know I have to take the baton and keep running. But I'm not sure if I'm able to. You've been extremely effective, Elijah. I just don't know if I can do the same thing. Can you give me the strength, the power, the ability to do that?" Do you see the situation that's going on here? Elijah is going. This colossal figure, this man who has stood down kings and queens, who has faced terrible dangers, who has preached over years and years and years, and Elisha is considering the task ahead of him. He knows the baton has been passed and he's staring down the track and he's wondering, "Am I able to run this race that God has put me on? I don't know if I can." Now, maybe you have that occasional thought. I've started the Christian life and I'm excited by it. But as you've begun running this race, you start to say to yourself, "Man, this is hard. I get distracted. Sometimes I don't know the way to go. It's painful. It's painful not just in the exercise and the training, that is in getting rid of things out of my life that I'm actually quite attached to, these sins that I'm attached to. It's also painful that I get pushback. You know, I give expression to my faith. I want to talk to people about the gospel, but they don't like it. People give me trouble for being a Christian. But not just that, I've got all these sins in my heart that laden me down. My heart is prone to wander. How can I keep this race up?" You see Elisha's anxiety, right? But we're also reminded of God's sufficiency. And it's all seen in how this succession happens between Elijah and Elisha. It's written to remind us of the succession between two other men further back in the Old Testament. Because did you notice that as Elijah is walking from Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, he gets to the Jordan River, and like Moses, who parted the Red Sea, Elijah strikes the Jordan and it parts in two, and he walks along on dry ground. And Elijah gets the point almost, it's in the same area where Moses finished his ministry. And like Moses, Elijah is taken away and no one can find his body. We're being reminded of the succession between Moses and Joshua, the power that's given to Joshua for his task ahead. That's what's happening between Elijah and Elisha. And then Elijah gets taken away, this chariots of fire. Who knows what that means? This chariots of fire, and Elisha sees it and says, "My father, my father." And he realizes that what he's been asked, the double portion for Elijah's spirit, has been given to him. He rends his clothes, picks up Elijah's cloak, picks up his mantle, and wears it. And like Elijah had struck the Jordan River and walks across on dry ground, Elisha does exactly the same thing like many hundreds of years earlier, Joshua, as he led people across the Jordan into the promised land. And then these wacky prophets say to Elisha, "Hey, we see the spirit of Elijah resting on Elisha." And all of this is to remind Elisha and to remind you and I that God is with him. That God will walk through him. Just like God walked with Moses and Joshua and then Elijah, God will walk with Elisha. And that will be enough. Elisha can be confident that he will run the race because God is with him and he'll work through him and give him the strength that he needs. Now, you and I can be so much more confident because we have someone who has run the race to victory before us. The author to the Hebrews continues by saying, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What was the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to endure the cross? What was the prize that made Jesus want to get to the end of that finish line that he didn't already have in all the glories and eternity of heaven? What was it? It was you. You were the joy. Having you for all eternity was the joy that enabled Jesus to endure the crushing weight of sin and judgment on the cross for our behalf. And so you and I can be confident that we can run ahead this race marked out before us. It's a difficult race, and we're called not to slow down, not to walk, not to be diverted, but to walk knowing that there is one who has walked, who has run to victory before us, who has won the victory on our behalf, and who promises to be with you. And that's enough. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful comfort in this old story of two men who were given a hard task, but they had a sufficient God. Lord, we confess that in this race you have called us to run, we're insufficient to complete the race on our own. We need your help, for we are prone to distraction, we are prone to stopping, we are prone to letting the attentions, the circumstances, the distractions of this life to take us away from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you might so strengthen us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross on our behalf. So let us, Lord, not grow weary or tired, but to walk this race, to run this race that you have given us. Give us strength, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you a few moments of quiet reflection, prayer, confession, and we're going to respond in song.